We're going to turn to Mark's Gospel again this morning, and we're turning to the fourth chapter, and we're going to read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And when you found the place, then we will take time to read the Holy Scriptures. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, for it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of this very familiar portion of God's precious and infallible word. The question that I would like to put to you this morning is very simple, it's very straightforward. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? It's very simple, it's very straightforward, but it demands an answer. So let me put it to you again, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Now what we have before us in these opening verses of Mark chapter 4 is commonly called the parable of the sower. Some people prefer to call it the parable of the soils, for in reality that's what it's all about. And this is perhaps the best known and the most important of all of the parables the Lord Jesus Christ ever told. Now, it's interesting to note how the Gospels give this parable a prominent place in the record of Christ's ministry, being found in three of the four Gospels, being found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, of course, and then again in Luke chapter 8. Now, to put it very simply, a parable is a brief story that makes a comparison. It typically uses an illustration from everyday life to bring out some spiritual truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the master in this kind of storytelling. He was able to take the simple common things, and he was able to use those things to present the truth of the gospel to those who came to hear him from time to time. And in this particular case, Christ used the process of agriculture from the time of sowing the seed to harvesting the crop to signify the spiritual work that God does in grace through the preaching of the Word of God. So I want you to keep that in mind as we seek to develop the message. Now, in verses 3 through 8, there is the simple telling of the story. Then in verses 9 through 20, there is the spiritual teaching from the story. Or to put it in a slightly different way, in verses 3 through 8, we have the illustration Jesus used. Then in verses 9 through 20, we have the interpretation Jesus gave. So Jesus told the story, but obviously the disciples did not grasp the teaching of the story. How do I know that? Well, if you look down there at verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." So it is clear to me that even after having listened to Christ tell this simple story, that they failed to grasp the spiritual significance. Then in verse 11 we're told, "He said unto them." In other words, he began to give to them the interpretation of the parable. So the parable was told to the multitude in public, and then it was explained to the disciples and others in private. I do believe that everyone who gathered on that occasion, who heard the parable, could immediately relate to what Jesus was teaching. They'd all seen a farmer come to the field and begin to sow seed in that field. It was something that was very common in those times. They'd all seen the crops grow and begin to spring up and so on. And they could all look back to times when the farmer went out to gather in the harvest. These scenes were familiar to them. They could identify with the story. Jesus used this common scene to teach a deep and profound spiritual truth. In explaining the parable, Jesus tells us what each element in the parable means. Now, if you look carefully at the story as Jesus told it, you will notice that first of all, he talked about the sower in verse 3. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." Then he talked about the seed. Now, that word seed doesn't actually appear in the telling of the story. But when a farmer went forth to sow, what would he sow? He would sow seed. So when you read in these verses of some falling, in verses 4, 5, and 7, what was falling to the ground? It was seed. This all refers to the seed. So Jesus talked about the sower, and he talked about the seed. And it was all the same seed. He didn't sow different kinds of seed in the different portions of soil. It was all the same seed. Then finally, he talked about the soils. He talked about the wayside in verse 4, stony ground in verse 5, thorny ground in verse 7, and the good ground in verse 8. I suppose that the simplest way to look at the story is just the way Jesus told it. So Christ himself provides us with a three-point sermon, a three-point outline to study this parable. And I want to stick to the pattern the Master gives, a three-point sermon for the message today. Let's look at it. First of all, there is the design of the sower. Notice what it says there in verse 3. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." When I read the opening three verses, three words come to my mind. The first is the word hearken. When I think of that word, I think of the word listen. For that's what it really means, literally, be listening. I hope you're listening right now. Because Jesus is saying to you through his word, hearken, listen, listen, listen. This is a call for careful attention to the teaching to be given. So the message is, give attention to this. That's what Jesus was really saying as he began to preach, as he came to the first point of the message. Be listening, give attention to what I'm about to say. The second word is the word behold, or we could translate it see, or lo, or look. This denotes attention to a common picture. So he's seeking to get in through ear gate, listen, and then he's seeking to get in through eye gate, look, look at this. Something here that deserves careful attention. You've got to see this. That's what really he was saying. You've got to see this. So he's getting to his congregation. He wants to get to the heart. He tells them a simple story. He enters through ear gate and then eye gate. And then the third word is learn. Oh, you say to me, I can't say that word here in these opening three verses. Yes, you can. He began again to teach, verse 1, and he taught them, verse 2. And this particular word is in the imperfect, speaking of continued action. And then note also what I said, and said unto them in his doctrine, in his teaching. This refers to what has been taught. And the word from which the word teach is translated means to impart information, hence to teach. Why does one teach? So that others might learn. What is Christ doing in these verses? He's actually sowing the seed. He's actually saying, listen, look, and learn. Listen, look, learn. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he says then in verse 14, the sower is the one who sows the word of God. And Matthew says, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the sower primarily is Christ. However, the sower also represents others as well as Jesus himself. God's ministers may also be considered as sowers of the gospel. It might be a preacher. It may be a missionary. It may be a teacher. It may be a youth leader, a Sunday school teacher. I think of Dixie when she takes the chapel in the school where she works. She, in a sense, is a sower. I think of Maruka as she goes into the ladies' jail to testify and witness to the ladies. She is a sower. I think of Chris, who is the army chaplain. I think of him as he speaks and witnesses. He's a sower. I think of Vincent in the army as he addresses the soldiers. It's difficult addressing soldiers nowadays. Pray for him that God will bless him and give him the enabling he needs to be wise and to be consistent and faithful in preaching. But all of these people are sowers. You're a sower. When you go to the store, you pass out a gospel tract, you're a sower. When you testify to someone that you love and care for, you may write to them or call them on the phone, whatever you do, and share your faith. You're a sower. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? You are the extended arm of the congregation, the extended arm of this pulpit, declaring the gospel of free grace. And if more of God's people would do this, there's no telling what the Lord could do through that witness, through that testimony. God can make America great again. God can do it. I've got to emphasize that. God can do it. Listen, look, learn. Look at this picture that we have before us here in the Word of God. Now, the design of a sower is very clear. He went out to sow. And in verse 14, we're told that he soweth a seed. He actually did what he said he would do, or set out to do. He had but one business, sowing the seed. We all have different professions in life. We come from different backgrounds, we play different roles in life, but we just have one business. While on earth, and that business is sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. So you have this picture. The farmer leaves his home. He heads out towards his field with a leather bag over his shoulder or a bag attached around his waist. It contains barley or it contains wheat seed. We're not told what kind of seed it was. That doesn't really matter. And so he arrives at the field. He puts in the farmer's hand into that bag, into that leather bag, and he takes out a handful of the seed. And then he runs up and down his field, and he broadcasts the seed. He's scattering the seed. He's sowing the seed. And when you read of Mark's history of Christ, that's what he's doing. He's in the synagogue sowing the seed. He's by the seaside sowing the seed. He's in the desert, he's sowing the seed. Wherever he went, he sowed seed. That was his business. We have only one business as the people of God in this apostate age, and that is to sow the seed of the kingdom of God. Now, I read this week, as I studied this, I read in the book of Genesis, way back in the first book of the Bible, chapter 26, about another man called Isaac. Now, Isaac is a type of Christ. He was the well-beloved son of a father who was put on the altar of sacrifice, as God had ordered it. And we're told of him in chapter 26 that Isaac sowed in the land. He was a sower, foreshadowing the Christ of the cross, who one day would come to sow the seed. And the verse continued, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Here, Isaac is sowing the seed. He's reaping a bountiful harvest. And the interesting thing about Isaac is this. His father was a man of the altar. His son was a man of the tent. But Isaac was a man of the well. The man who dwelt by the well had success when he sowed the seed. And that reminds us of Psalm 1, of the blessed man, and the blessed man of Psalm 1 primarily is Christ. And Christ is likened to a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. When you think of the water here, you think of the fullness of the Spirit. Christ was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And as he went about sowing the seed of the kingdom of God, he reaped a bountiful harvest, and the Lord blessed him. The sower went forth to sow. Christ went forth to sow the seed of the kingdom. I see him come forth from the ivory palaces of heaven of glory. I see him coming down to Bethlehem, where he was born of a virgin called Mary. He became a baby. He became a man. I see him waiting at the River Jordan to begin his earthly ministry. I see him teaching the word of God and preaching the kingdom of God. I see him healing the sick and the infirm. I can see him nailed to an old rugged cross. He went forth to sow. I see him crying, "It is finished. The work's done. The work is complete." When he died on Calvary's cross to save his people from their sin, he went forth. I don't know if you've ever noticed in Psalm 126, it's a psalm of restoration. People have been delivered from Babylonian captivity. They come back into the promised land. You come to the final verse. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This reminds me of the parable we're dealing with this morning. Matthew 13 verse 3 declares, "Behold, the sower went forth." Is that not what we find this man doing here in Psalm 126? The word "forth" means to and fro, and the word "precious seed" is literally a bag of seed for sowing. But did you know Christ is here? "He that goeth forth," that refers to Christ in his first coming, to sow the seed of the kingdom of God. And the second coming is also alluded to in that he shall come again, bringing his sheaves with him. So when you read Psalm 126 the next time, you look at it carefully. You look for Christ in that psalm all the way through, but especially in verse 6. His first coming, as mentioned here, he went forth to sow, and then he's coming again, bringing his sheaves with him. That reminds me of Malachi 3 verse 17. "They shall be mine in that day when I come to make up my jewels." That will be a tremendous day in the future when he will come to count up his jewels. Not one will be lost. Not one will be forgotten about. And then I think of 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 through 18, dealing again with the second advent of Christ. He's coming with 10,000 times 10,000. He's coming to the air, and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And when they meet him, they will continue with him when he comes to destroy the powers of darkness and to vindicate his truth. He's coming again. Glory to God one day. So we have the design of the sower. He went forth to sow the word of God. Christ is here. But then we have the description of the seed. Verse 14 states, "The sower soweth the word." Matthew calls it the word of the kingdom. Chapter 13, verse 19. And look, he's very specific. He declares the seed as the word of God. Isn't that clear? He's describing the seed. He's saying the seed represents the word of God. So Jesus explicitly says that the seed is the word of God as it is sown or preached throughout the whole world. The seed is the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world, that Christ died for sinners, that he was buried, that he was raised again by the power of God, that he ascended to God's right hand, and that he's coming back one day. Glory to God, the King is coming, praise be his holy name. And in the meantime, he has provided a full and free salvation for all who trust in him, for all who will come to him, for he declares, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Do we believe the promise? Yes, of course we do. If you come to him today, he will in no wise cast out. Notice that some of the seed produces fruit, and some of the seed doesn't produce fruit. The problem does not lie in the seed, by the way. That has to be emphasized. The problem lies in the soil. that lies in the human heart. Each kernel held the potential to produce fruit. So the problem was not with the seed, but with the soil. And like the seed, the Word of God is alive and able to produce spiritual fruit. But the seed must be planted. The seed must be cultivated before the harvest will come. Christ loved the emblem of the seed, and he used it frequently. Now, I want to show you something. If you turn with me just for a moment to John chapter 12, verse 24. Notice what it says. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, here is one speaking with authority. Here's Christ speaking. Look at what he says. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the sower would ultimately become the seed, as we discover here in John chapter 12. And this pictures what happens spiritually. When seed falls into the ground and dies, that it might bring forth fruit. So in order to produce a spiritual harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ became the seed. He died, he went down to the place of death, he was buried. In the resurrection, Christ came forth to produce an abundant harvest. And that's how God testified to the fact that the offering of Christ had been accepted by him, by raising him from the dead. So he died, he was buried, he was raised, he ascended to God's right hand, and there he lives in the power of an endless life, and he saves all who come unto him by faith. That's the way you came, that's the way I came. If you haven't come that way, you haven't come. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you haven't a passport for heaven. And so Christ actually became the seed and died. 25 years ago or thereabouts, while in Egypt, I visited the famous Cairo Museum and was truly astonished with the display of treasures taken from King Tutankhamun's tomb, along with silver and gold and precious stones buried with the king. Archaeologists also discovered ears of corn that were over 3,000 years old. Some of the seeds were planted, and to the amazement of the archaeologists, they sprung up into a small group. The seed, although hidden for 3,000 years, was still living. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the Bible? Isn't that a wonderful picture of this book we have before us? A seed may appear to be of little value, but it is living with great potential. That's why God says, my word will not return unto me void. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? Is the message getting through to your heart? Are you listening? Are you looking? Are you learning? That's the problem with many believers. They come to the house of God. They never learn anything. They never take anything away with them. Therefore, they never manifest anything in their life. Think about the vitality. Think about the power of the Word. It's sharp and powerful, and it's the living Word of the living God. An old professor of biology used to hold a little brown bag of seed in his hand and say, I know just exactly the composition of this seed. It has in it nitrogen, hydrogen, and carbon. I know the exact proportions. I can make a seed that looks very like this seed. But if I plant my seed, it will come to naught. If I plant the seed God made, it will become a plant because it contains the mysterious principle which we call the life principle. The Bible is like no other book. Remember what was said of Goliath's sword, there's none like it. There's nothing that can compare with this book. This is a living book. Are you sowing this seed of the kingdom of God? Are you broadcasting this good news? Are you telling others of Jesus the mighty to save? Do you make it your business to be a witness for Christ? The Bible is like no other book. We cannot understand its marvelous power. Plant it in good soil, it shows that it is the life principle in it. So when the ground is prepared by the Spirit of God, and when the preacher preaches the good news of the gospel, and it falls into the ground prepared by the Spirit of God, it will germinate, it will bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Preachers don't invent seed, God provides seed. Seed in the basket will not produce a harvest. It is not the truth we know, but the truth we show, which saves the soul. Seed in the mind will not produce a harvest. Seed just reserved and kept in the heart will not produce the harvest. And there's so many of God's people, they sit in the house of God year after year, they drink it all in, they take it in their mind, they lay it up in their storehouse, And it's good for them to dwell upon the glories of Christ, and that's beneficial. But the reason why the Lord allows men to preach to edify the church is that the church member reproduces what the preacher declares from the pulpit. So maybe your basket is full today. Maybe your head's full. Maybe your heart's full. That's not necessarily a bad thing. But God wants you to take what you know and to take what you believe to declare to others the good news of the gospel. There are people out there who need to hear it. We've got this good news. It should be noted that not all the seed sown in the same field will return a harvest. I've got to move on quickly then to my final point. So you have the design of the sower, you have the description of the seed, and then finally you have the diversity of the soils. The sower scattered seed which fell into four different soils, four different grounds if you like. In Palestine, in any field, you could find these different soils. Everyone would recognize right away, immediately, the picture Jesus was drawing. And we all know this, that the soils represent four classes of hearers who give different responses to the word being preached. The first is the wayside, mentioned in verse 4. Now in Palestine, common ground was divided into long strips which each man could cultivate for himself. There were no fences and no walls. And between each strip ran a narrow path. These narrow paths were maybe 3-4 feet wide. And these narrow strips were called right-of-ways. Anyone could use them. Remember in chapter 2:23 of this book, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. How did he do that? Using one of these right-of-ways, these narrow paths. And as a result, they were beaten as hard as concrete under human feet and the summer sun. And when seed fell on this particular wayside, this hard ground, it might as well have fallen on the road for all the chance it had of getting into the ground. The seed produced nothing. The ground was too hard. It just lay there on the surface. It never got the chance to germinate. And all it became was bird seed, food for the birds. And then we're told that as the seed lay there in this hard ground, that the birds of the air came, and the birds of the air represent the devil. And we're told that the devil cometh immediately. That's the key word. The devil wastes no time. He's there immediately to seize the seed before it germinates, and he's there to catch away that seed. Now, that's interesting. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, God told Abraham to offer a sacrifice. Abraham was complying with God. He had the sacrifice set out in an orderly fashion, and the birds or the fowls of the air swooped down to steal away the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that Abraham chased them away. So we have this picture in the Old Testament. We have the picture brought before us in the parable. So the seed falls on the hard ground. It can't penetrate, it can't get through, it can't germinate. Maybe you've been moved in a meeting like this. God moved in and touched your heart. But before you left, going through the door, the devil has snatched away that good seed. There's the stony ground. Verses 5 and 6 and 16 and 17. This does not mean that the ground was full of stones. Now, in Palestine, there were places where there was only a skin of earth over a shelf of limestone rock. And seed could get into it and germinate and grow, but plants could never take root. And when the sun beat down upon the seed, it withered and died. So it's not referring here to a portion of ground just full of stones, but it's referring to a portion of ground that just had a thin layer of soil, and underneath was limestone rock. And the stony ground here is like that. There's no depth, you see. And when the seed falls there, it would germinate and sprout up quickly, but the moisture and the nutrients needed to withstand the sun would not be there, and it would soon wither away. It speaks of a person in a service like this who hears and immediately receives it with joy. It's almost unbelievable. And there's gladness and joy. But it's all superficial, you see. There isn't a lot of thought involved. It's just a quick emotional response. But the person doesn't really understand the price that must be paid to become a Christian. The person may be very enthusiastic for a time, and then when opposition, persecution comes, they just give up. The superficial joy disappears. No depth. No work of grace. And there's so many people in Christian circles today, and they're so superficial. A work of grace has never been wrought by the power of grace in their hearts and lives. And it's embarrassing even to listen to people like that and to see people like that. It's embarrassing. They have no reality. They disgrace the cause of Christ. It's just from the teeth out. Then the thorny ground, dealt with in verse 7, verses 18 and 19. The soil has not been cleansed of weeds. The good seed never can get established here. It grows for a little while, and then it gets choked. It's easy to make a garden look good by simply turning over the soil. If the weeds have not been plucked out, if the seeds are still there, they're still in the ground, they're still in the earth, the weeds will grow always stronger than the good seed. And here, again, the seed is unproductive. In this class of here, the hindrances appear to be external. The person is preoccupied with other things. What's more important to you than your soul? What's more important to you than entering into the kingdom of God? Who's more important than that? You can become a millionaire and be damned and lost forever in a lost eternity. You can have everything you want and covet in life. A fancy home, a beautiful car, a beautiful wife, a nice family. You can have all of these things, and if you haven't Christ, you have nothing. The thorns represent the variety of weeds that choke the seed, preventing the harvest, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, the pleasures of this life. Here we have the picture of a divided heart. A person is trying to do something that Jesus said could never be done, because you cannot serve God and mammon. Are you preoccupied with the things of this world? What's the most important thing in your life? What's the all-important thing as far as you're concerned? Have you settled the sin question? Are you right with God? Are you prepared to die? Is it well with your soul? Have you repented of your sins and believed the gospel? Have you come to Christ by faith? Are you part of the family of God? Are you redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Are you cleansed from your sin? Or are you just a good living person who's taken up with other things that don't really matter? One day you'll stand before God. And one day you will hear from the lips of the divine judge, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." And the Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Finally, there's the good ground. Mentioned in verse 8, again in verse 20. The good ground receives the seed and produces much fruit. This is the heart that is receptive to the gospel. Oh, if you're here out of Christ, respond today. If you're not a believer, believe today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You could be in hell before the day's over. You could be damned forever before you get home from church. You could die in this church. You could die in your pew. You could leave the place where the gospel is preached to go to the place of the damned. The good ground portrays one who hears, one who understands, and one who receives the word of God. And in that person, God's purpose, the purpose of the word, is accomplished in that individual. It's interesting that the person represented by the good ground is the only one of the four grounds who's truly saved. One out of four. Three quarters are lost. One quarter saved. Very, very sober, very, very solemn. He's the only one who gives proof of salvation. By your fruits ye shall know them. The first three grounds brought nothing forth. There was failure there. But in this last case there was success. It did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Verse 8 literally is growing up and increasing. The picture is of steady growth after the sowing. One of the great designs of this parable is to show the excellent nature of God's word, in that it is the seed of grace in the hands of the Spirit of God, especially to those who believe and trust in the Lord. The word of God is quick and powerful. Another design was to convince his hearers that it is not enough simply to hear the word preached. And that word hear or heard is found four or five times in these verses. Verses 15, 16, 18 and 20. Many hear, but they never effectually responds and trusts in Christ. Does the one man represent you, or do the other three individuals represent you? Hard, unresponsive, hindered by many things, indifferent to things of God. I don't know your heart, but God does. So we have the design of the sower. Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed. The description of the seed. The seed is the Word of God. The diversity of the soils. Four different hearts, four different responses. Only one responded favorably. Will you be part of that group who respond favorably? May God give you grace to repent of your sins, to believe the gospel, to come to Christ and be saved. Now let me finish, because I want you to listen. I want you to look, and I want you to learn. I want to ask you the question. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? That's the question. I can't answer. I've done what I have been told of God to do, but you must answer that question. And in the light of eternity, may it be in the affirmative.